I had never found that thing. So 5 years ago, almost to the day, Shoshana and I, is there anyone who doesn't know Shoshana? That's Shoshana. 5 years ago, almost to the day, we made a decision. And the decision was that we needed to leave South Carolina and come back to New York. We had been leading a congregation there, and the congregation did not see any vision or anything. And we made a decision, and shortly after that, Howard calls me up and says, like, what are you doing for the next season of your life? And I said, don't know. We know we're moving, but we don't know where. We don't know when or how or with whom. And Howard says to me, well, he had been talking with Josh Sofair. Many of you might remember Josh. He was here, and now he's in California. Josh was looking for a seasoned missionary to come to New York. So I said to Howard, does seasoned mean old or experienced? Just so happens that we qualified for both. And applied with Jews for Jesus because we knew God was moving us to New York. And we applied with Jews for Jesus. And they accepted us. Praise God. So for the last 4.5 years, we've been working with Jews for Jesus in New York City. And you have been praying for us and supporting us, and even before Jews for Jesus. So we are very grateful. We're thankful. We're thankful that we heard the voice of God. And we're thankful that he opened the doors and that allowed us to come back. And God has answered your prayers. In particular, in the last year, we have seen a mighty work of God, something that is not really real in the Jewish evangelism world today. We've seen somewhere in the neighborhood of 15 to 20 Jewish people come to faith in the last year. It's God. It really has nothing to do with us. It's just God at work. And we happen to be in the right place at the right time. And in some cases, it's like sitting under a tree and have a fruit fall and hit you in the head kind of thing. And so we're grateful. We're grateful for the opportunity to serve the living King. We're grateful for you to be a part of that and share in the joy of serving God through bringing Messiah to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I don't want to say a whole lot about Jews for Jesus. You probably all know. Did you all receive this? I'm going to ask you to just take this out. It should be in the bulletin. If you didn't get one of these, we could have somebody pass this out to you as well. Now, many of you probably already received the newsletter, but that's okay. I'm going to ask everybody, if you would, to just take a moment and fill this out. Now, why? If you do not get the newsletter, we want to make sure you do get it. And there are some copies on the back. I would encourage you to pick one of these up and particularly read a story that's called A Harrowing Escape. This is about a man whose name is Erwin, who's a Holocaust survivor who accepted Yeshua a year ago. Read the story. It's just a wonderful story of how God worked and how God preserved him. It's like the second to last page on this particular issue. But if you don't receive the newsletter, by filling this out, you will receive the newsletter. We really would love for you to know what God is doing around the world, not only in our ministry. Now, if you already get the newsletter, that's okay. Just check the box that says I already receive it. And you're saying to Jews for Jesus, we're standing with you. We're going to continue to pray for you. We're going to continue to support you. We're standing with you. So fill this out. And when the offering comes by later, you can just place this and any offering in the bag, whatever. And your gifts will go to the work as we bring Messiah to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If you want some stuff, we have a bunch of materials. I only want to mention one thing. If you want a tool to use to share with somebody Jewish, have to say that this is my favorite. This is Shoshana and my testimony. And I send these out to people who I send letters to on a regular basis. And so if you have somebody you want to share with, take one, two, three, as many. They will be on the table and share. And then invite them to give us a call because we'd love to talk to them as well. So Jews for Jesus exist to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people around the world. And Messianic congregation is a way that we can bring people into this fold, one of the ways. And so we're grateful that Beth Messiah, he is here and exists for this Jewish community. So we praise God for you as well. Now, I was kind of wondering what I should speak about. And I want to speak to you about something that's relative to Jews for Jesus, as well as relative to you in your day-to-day life as believers. So Book of Romans comes to my mind, and I might have mentioned previously that Romans is a great book. I think I shared on Romans 10 some time ago, and I did something, I did it upside down. You remember my upside down message? But anyway, Romans is a fantastic book as it deals with justification, salvation. But the sub-theme in the book is God's direction to the Gentiles, to the body of Messiah, how to deal with Jewish people. And in chapter 1, he gives this very important exhortation. But it's interesting that the book of Romans as a book, if you look at the book of Romans, every chapter from 1 to the end speaks about the Jewish people, the law or Torah, or Israel. So the entire book has to do with the Jewish people and the relationship of the Jewish people to the Messiah of Israel. And so as you read through the whole book, you see this connection and the connectedness throughout. We're going to look at this verse, one verse today, Romans 1:16. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on Romans 1:16? How many of you have heard a sermon on 1:16 where they said the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, is the power of God for salvation, and they didn't do the second half? I heard many a sermon like that. Today we're going to do the whole verse, both halves. I don't want to skip the first half because that would be inappropriate, but I'm going to give both halves. We'll take a look at it. What does it mean? What does it mean to us today? And how are we going to be living it out on a day-to-day basis? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this gift. And not only for the gift, but that we were revealed it, that our spirit saw it, you've showed it to us, and you've given us the privilege to respond to it, that we might believe. I pray for belief in each one of our hearts. I pray that we would have this blessed hope, and that we would be proclaimers of the message. In the name that's above every name in heaven and on earth, Yeshua our Messiah. Amen. So first, I want to look at the gospel. Now, you have this fill-in-the-blank kind of thing. I kind of made it real simple. You just need to write one word. If you want to write more, be my guest. But the first thing, I am not ashamed in the outline, the gospel, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. What is this power? Let me tell you what the power is. We look in the book of Genesis. God said, in the beginning there was nothing, and God spoke, and there was. That's the power. The power of an almighty God to create the universe by speaking. The power of God to take a dead Messiah and raise him up. The power of God to take a dead life, you and me, we're dead, by the way. We were dead in our sins. We were separated from God. We were dead. We were powerless. We were, in fact, enslaved to sin. And the power of the gospel is to set us free from slavery, to make a dead being alive. So the power is life-giving. It gives life. We were dead. Dead actually has to do with separate. We were separate from God, dead in our sins, enslaved to sin, and the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah sets us free. And this power, by the way, that rose Yeshua from the dead, that same power is now in us because he indwells us. Now, what does that mean for our life? If we choose to, I want to emphasize that because we don't have to choose to. But if we choose to, we can have victory over sin and temptation in our life. We can have victory over darkness that tries to invade us. And I said if we choose to because every day, every minute of every day, we are faced with decisions. Choices. And we have to decide to allow the power of God to do what he does in us. Did you ever notice how easy it is to sin? Did you ever notice how easy it is to rebel? To think of self-interest? It's very easy. It's not quite as easy to yield to the Spirit of God because it's giving over the will of the flesh. That's why I said, if we choose to. But if we choose to, that power is there. So the first thing, the power of the gospel. Now, the gospel itself is powerful because when he died, he gave us a gift that defies the enemy. It defies the power of this world. The power to take us out of the grips of hell and bring us to the hope of redemption. It's the power of the gospel. The second thing in this outline is the promise of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the gospel is the power of God for salvation. This salvation is the promise of several things. First of all, salvation deals with what God did for me in the past. He paid the price for my sin, right? What God does for me in the present, he is in the process of sanctifying my life and causing me to become more like Yeshua. So, day by day, moment by moment, God's will for us is that we become more like him. And he uses everything in our life to make that happen. We are continually being sanctified into the likeness of Yeshua, our Messiah. And in the future, which, by the way, is a wonderful thing, but if we don't have the future to look forward to, what he's doing in our life today is still wonderful, but the future salvation is eternal presence with the King of Kings. That's our hope. So the promise of the gospel is that one day, for those of us who believe, one day we will sit in the presence of the King of Glory. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day, and I think we're a lot closer to it today than we were. Obviously, we're moving forward, but it seems like the world is getting ready for things to happen. And God has given us this promise that we will be with him. Now, it's not for everybody. There's a qualification here for those who believe. By the way, believing is not a New Testament thing only. You had to believe in the Tanakh. God didn't change the system. God never changes. It says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So our ancestors, they believed. In fact, Abraham, it was reckoned to Abraham to be called righteous because he believed God. He believed that God was going to do what God said he would do. He believed it. God doesn't change. God says to us today that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So this promise of salvation, this promise of the gospel that we'll be with him, is a reward of our belief. Isn't that a great reward? It's a great reward if we believe. I talked to a guy, his name is Elijah, yesterday. And it's interesting how I met him. My doorman, who's a tent maker, he's a pastor, but doorman. He feels his duty is to inform me of everyone Jewish in my building. He tries to make sure I talk with them. So he introduces me to Elijah. Elijah is a Jewish man who is either lived in or born in Iraq, and he has many views. And I said, so do you believe in Yeshua? He says, yes, I believe. I said, well, what do you believe? He says, I believe he was a nice guy and so forth and so on. I said, but do you believe he's the Messiah? He says, well, you know, I have different feelings. And so I ultimately said to him, I says, well, if you were to meet him, are you ready to enter into his presence? He had no idea what I was talking about. So I got to share with him. But he did believe in Yeshua up here. He believed that Yeshua existed. He believed that Yeshua was a nice guy. He believed that Yeshua was a righteous man. But he did not believe that he was God. He did not believe he was the Messiah. He had no relationship with him. And so I shared with him. And he says, you know what he said to me? And I was really praising God because I thought I was stepping on his toes rather heavily. He said, listen, I have a lot more questions. Is it all right if when I see you again in the hallway, if we talk some more? So pray for Elijah. He realizes that Elijah has not yet come again. So he's waiting for Elijah. I said, so what does that mean to you? He said, well, when Elijah should come, then the Messiah will come. And I said, well, guess what? Messiah has already come. Now you need to be able to identify Elijah so you'll see the Messiah. And he agreed because he's actually hungry. But he believes intellectually. I'm not talking about believing intellectually. I'm talking about believing with an internal trust from heart. Because that's what the Bible talks about believing. So the power of the gospel, the promise of the gospel, and the third thing about the gospel, proclaiming. Now in chapter 1, verses 13 and verses 15, two things that Paul is bringing out that we're just going to mention. He says, I long to get to you to bear fruit. And the fruit was for salvation. We need to be proclaiming it. We need to proclaim the message. Why? Because God has entrusted it to us. We who have it are entrusted with it to share it with those who don't have it. Now, why is that so important? He says in Romans 10, is what we did look at the last time when I talked to Romans. If they don't hear it, they can't believe it. So God has given the privilege to the body of Messiah to proclaim this message to those who don't have it. So when they hear it, they might believe it. And when they believe it, they might rely on it and trust in Yeshua for this promise of salvation. So we, whether or not we get paid for it or not, we are all called to be proclaimers of this wonderful message. We are all called. Why? Because we are all part of the body of Messiah in which whom God has entrusted this message. Proclaiming the gospel, and I want you to have a mindset when you're proclaiming the gospel. Paul says, I look forward, I wanted to be with you to bear fruit among you. When Paul was sharing the gospel, he actually anticipated people responding and believing. You should do that too. Expect people to believe. It's not going to happen every day, but if you don't expect anyone to ever believe, they won't. But if you proclaim and expect you'll see it happen. You shouldn't be surprised that somebody comes to faith. It's a wonderful thing. It's what God's desire is. God says he wished that none would perish. It's his plan. It's his program. It's his power. It's his message. You're his servant. You're doing his will. Why should you be surprised if he accomplishes his purpose? So proclaim the message with expectation. That's what you should do. And don't be discouraged when people don't get saved. That's okay. Because God is the one who does that. But you proclaim the message with expectation. Because God wants them to hear the message. God wants them to be able to respond to it. So, second thing, not ashamed. What is not ashamed? It is a feeling of fear or shame that prevents you from doing something. A feeling of fear or shame that prevents you from doing something. For example, when I was newly a believer, worked in my uncle's fur factory, and I totally wanted to proclaim Messiah to everyone in the shop. And my uncle says, "Don't tell anyone in the shop about this." That's what he told me. It was already too late. I was hosting a Bible study on our back little patio. But he said to me, "You should go find another job." I said, "I'm not quitting. If you fire me, it's not because you fire me. It's because there's a higher power than you." He got really mad. But I wasn't going to not tell him. I wasn't worried about my job. In fact, I did eventually quit. And, you know, when I was going to quit, I actually told him that I would train my replacement so that he wouldn't be put back. And he kind of thought that was pretty good. And I took 4 months and I trained my replacement. But I wasn't going to be afraid, worried about what he was going to do. Nothing prevents me from sharing. That's what Paul is saying. I am not ashamed. Nothing will prevent me from sharing my faith. Not what my family says, not what my boss says, not what my government says. Paul had political and religious issues that he had to deal with. Not with what the rabbi of my synagogue says. Nothing will prevent me. That's how we should see this phrase, "I am not ashamed." Nothing will prevent me from telling people the good news. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed. But not being ashamed is not enough. Because you cannot be ashamed, but there are things that prevent you. Sometimes it's not a matter of shame. Sometimes it's a matter of inconvenience. Did you ever have an urging that God is telling you to share with somebody and you say, "Well, Lord, you know, I don't really have time for this. It's like, doesn't fit into my calendar right now." You ever use that one for an excuse? I wanted to use that yesterday with Elijah. I was just coming home from work. I'm finished. I'm done. I'm ready. I want to get my shoes off. I want to relax. And this Israel grabs my arm and, "Come, come, come." I'm looking. Nothing will prevent me. It doesn't matter how inconvenienced I am. It doesn't matter what the repercussions may be. When Paul says, "I am not ashamed," what he's saying is, nothing is going to prevent me from proclaiming this message. And that's the attitude we should have. Nothing is going to prevent me. It's not enough to be not ashamed. We have to proclaim the message, the gospel. Now, why is it so urgent? Well, you can look at the times we're in, that may move you to think of the urgency. But the urgency is in the next phrase, to the Jew first, and we're going to look at that now. There are three views of to the Jew first. The gospel is to the Jew first. The first view is a chronological or historical view. The gospel was first offered to Israel. They rejected it. And now the gospel is to the Gentile. A lot of denominations, a lot of churches actually hold to that view. The message of the Messiah came to Israel. It was presented. They heard. They had opportunity. They rejected. God says, done with Israel. Now the message is to the Gentiles. Let me say this about that. That is a lie from the devil. It is a demonic attempt to derail the plan of God, which, by the way, he always has been trying to derail the plan of God. So if you believe that, repent, because it's not true. God is not done with Israel. In fact, he cannot be done with Israel because he promised he would never be done with Israel. That is totally not true. In fact, God in Romans asked the question, has he rejected them? Have they stumbled to cause him to reject them? And Paul's answer is, God forbid. The very fact is that God promised this, and so if he is God, he keeps his promises. In fact, in Deuteronomy it says that you were selected because of his promises. He's faithful, which means he keeps his promises. So that view, don't believe it. Don't allow it to be taught. If you hear somebody speaking that, rebuke it. Ask God to overpower that. Because the enemy would love for believers to think, well, God is done with Israel. He's not. Paul was evidence of that then, and we're evidence of that now. If God was done with Israel, we would not be here. But God is faithful, and until he returns and sets up his kingdom, he will always have a remnant of faith believers out of the house of Israel. In fact, the existence of Jewish people today is proof that God is faithful. Because we would not be here as a people if he didn't keep his promises. So this first view, it's garbage. And unfortunately, a lot of people believe it. So what can you do about that? If you hear somebody who's leaning that way, exhort them from the scriptures that that cannot be true. God cannot forsake his people. It's impossible that God is done with Israel. In fact, if he could be done with Israel, he's not God, because that means he can break his promise. So he is God, and he cannot break his promise. So he's not done with Israel. The second view is the strategical view. The strategical view, where before you witness to Gentiles, you witness to the Jewish people first. Now, Paul did this by way of strategy. When he went into a city, you know, Thessalonica, Berea, what did he do? He was the apostle to the Gentiles, remember that. So the first thing he would do is he would find the local synagogue, he would go to the synagogues and open up the scriptures, show the Messiah and reason with them week after week. And then when they decided yay or nay, he said, okay, now I move on to go to the Gentiles. So as a strategy, that would be a wonderful thing if the churches around the world would do that. Unfortunately, the churches around the world don't do that. Which is why I have a job. It's wonderful. Because if the churches did what they were supposed to do, Jews for Jesus probably wouldn't exist. But even so, Jews for Jesus needs to exist, because if they were doing their job, like most of us, we are, might be Jewish people, we hear the message, we may have heard it from a Gentile person. How many of you, first time you heard the message from a Gentile, Jewish people, you see? And then you met a Jewish person to help you come along to accept. You see, it's Jew and Gentile together who bring the message, who bring redemption to the people. But as a strategy, it's a wonderful application to the verse. It's not the interpretation of the verse. Unfortunately, it's not a worldwide strategy. I spoke in a Mennonite church in Ohio. Big church. $250,000 annual missions budget. Not one Jewish missionary. Not one outreach to Jewish people. Nothing that reflected anything about this verse. I asked the pastor, I said, what do you do about Romans 1:16? Needless to say, I've never been to that church again. It was a confrontation to him. And I don't know what happened to the church over the years, but they didn't use this as a strategy. They didn't use it as a guide or anything else. It would be a wonderful application, but it is not the interpretation. The third view of interpreting is, I want to give you a theological word, hermeneutical. Hermeneutical is the interpretation, the study of interpreting the scriptures. And what you do is you interpret the scriptures based on the context to get the interpretation. And the hermeneutic interpretation, or the contextual interpretation, is that there's a sense of urgency to bring the message to the Jewish people. To the Jew first has to do with a sense of urgency. Now I want to show you that. In the outline B, it says for two reasons. And number one is Jewish people are judged by the law. Okay, so that's B1. I want to show you the context, because to the Jew first is a phrase that's used several times in the book of Romans in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And I want to show you the context, because we know it's all connected, because he's using this phrase. Jump down to chapter 2. Look at verse 9 and following through verse 12. For there will be tribulation and distress to every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when we see the repeated phrase, we see that it's part of an overall context, right? And then it says in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. What he's saying is that God looks at all people on the same playing field, the same plane. There's no Jewish people, Gentile people way of judgment. And this is what he says. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, it says in the latter part of this context that the law was given to the Jewish people. It was not given to the Gentiles. So, Gentiles who want to come under the law, why on earth would you want to take on this burden? It wasn't even given to you, right? It was given to Israel. But because they've been given the law, they're going to be judged by the law. Now, what does that mean? How many commands are there? Rabbis say 613, give or take, whatever, right? Just out of curiosity, just the Ten Commandments. How many of you think that you keep them perfectly? Anybody? Ten Commandments. There's yet another 603 commandments. Wow. That's a lot of judgment. Those who were given the law are going to be judged by the law. So there's a sense of urgency that the Jewish people hear this message, are able to understand the message, and be challenged to accept the message, because they cannot keep the law. There's no one who can keep the law even when there was a temple. Now that there's no temple, there's no priest, there's no Jerusalem where we have a place of worship, you can't keep the law. So the law is going to be your point of reference in judgment. God is going to just take out the commandments and say, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you didn't do this, you fell. So they were given the law. They're going to be judged by the law. So there's a sense of urgency. When Shoshana and I made our decision to come here, we sense a matter of urgency that we needed to be back and doing frontline gospel work as opposed to backline, which we were considering ourselves. We were in the back lines. There's a sense of urgency. To the Jew with a sense of urgency, not numerical, not historical, but with a sense of urgency. But he doesn't stop there to the Jew first. Also to the Gentile, to the Greek. So the Greeks are not going to be passed over in judgment. They're going to be judged, except not by the law. The Jewish people's judgment is going to be somewhat more strict because of the standard in which they were given. So these two reasons. First, the Jewish people are going to be judged by the law. And the second reason, which should come before the first reason, but we find that in Romans chapter 3. Look at what it says in verse 2. He says, what advantage has the Jew, verse 1, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. God chose Israel to give the word of God, so that they will preserve the word of God, so that the word of God would come to the Gentiles. I did it second because it appears second, but it makes sense to say that they received the word of God. They're going to be judged by the word of God, right? God has entrusted them with the words of truth. Now, let me just say that if the scribes of the early days did not go through what they did to preserve the words, we would have never heard about God today. But the scribes of our ancestors preserved the word, and when the days of Yeshua came and the word was going forth, there was a word of God that was understood. This is the word of God. And the word of God was the words that carried this message of redemption. There are two reasons why there's a sense of urgency. They were entrusted with the very words of God, and they're going to be judged by the law. Gentiles are also going to be judged, but they were not entrusted with the oracles of God. They're going to be judged for their defiance, violating their conscience, violating the laws of the land, violating the laws of the glory of God, even the heavens. But if their defilement is defilement, they'll be judged. And God is the one who knows the system he's going to use. But to the Jew first has to do with a sense of urgency because of what is coming to our people. They will be judged based on the Torah, which when we look at it, is a massive burden because we can't keep it. Three interpretations, two reasons, and see one way. Why to the Jew first? Jewish and Gentiles are saved the same way. In Romans 10, that's what it says, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. There's no difference in how they're saved. But there's differences, but there's no difference in how they're saved. And secondly, in Acts chapter 4, it says, there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Now, it could be Yeshua, it could be Jesus, it could be Jesus. Whatever we call him, it's that one name of the Son of God, God incarnate. That is the only way of salvation to Jews and to Gentiles. You know, back in the first generation of believers, the Jews had to make a decision whether or not to let the Gentiles in. Remember that in Acts? The reason it's not that way anymore is because there's way more Gentiles in the world and more Gentiles who believe. But the truth of the matter is that God did this work for Jews and for Gentiles. And this message of salvation, the fact that the Messiah came down from heaven, that he died, that he was buried and raised according to the scripture, it says in 1 Corinthians, that is the message for us today. That he gave us so that we can proclaim it, so that nothing in our lives can prevent us from giving this message. This gospel, the power of God, the power to change a dead life into a live life, the promise that one day we'll be in the presence of the Most High, the privilege we have to proclaim this message, we have. To the Jew first, because there's a sense of urgency in this time, because they will be judged with a severe judgment, because God in his sovereignty entrusted to them the very words of God that spoke the message of Messiah. And to the Jew first, because it's the only way. You can't go to heaven if you're Jewish just because you're Jewish. You can't go to heaven if you're Gentile just because you're Gentile. You can't go to heaven if you're a nice person, if you have a church or a synagogue membership. You can't go to heaven any of those ways. There's only one way to enter into the presence of heaven. And that is very simply to believe in the name of the Son of God. Jewish or Gentile. It says God is not a respecter of persons. This message was provided for Israel, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and to the nations, as was prophesied in Isaiah 49. That's too small a thing that he would only come just to save Israel, but that he would be a light to the nations. This Messiah, whom we know, has given us this privilege to speak forth this truth. So with a sense of urgency, let us be found faithful to be proclaimers of the message. And with a sense of urgency to respond to him, if you're in this room and you have not believed in the Messiah. I'm not talking about, yes, he was here, he was alive. But if you have not said to God, I am entrusting in your death, your burial, your resurrection for my atonement, you need to do that today. Because it is the only way you can enter into the presence of the Most High, Jewish or Gentile. So, what do we do today? As believers, proclaim the message with a sense of urgency. As non-believers, believe. Allow God to take your sins and give you this salvation as he offered. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come to you in the name that's above every name, Yeshua, our Messiah. Thank you that while we were sinful, separated from you, you showed us your great love and that you were willing to come down to this earth to take on human form just so you can die. Lord, that blows our minds. But thank you for that. And may we grow in understanding and appreciation for this wonderful treasure of a gift that you've given us. Now, Father, I pray that every one of us will rely on the power of the Spirit of God that's in us, that we would be faithful proclaimers of Messiah, that you would give us opportunities, and that we would not allow anything to prevent us from sharing this message. And I pray, Father, that you will pour out blessings upon each one, and that they might see fruit, as Paul anticipated fruit as he went to the Church of Rome. Give us fruitful ministries as we proclaim Yeshua. And if you're here and you want to say to God, listen, I've not proclaimed. There are a lot of things that prevent me from teaching about Yeshua. I want to entrust them to you. I want to be empowered by you so that I will mimic the words of Paul, that nothing will prevent me to proclaim this message. You want to say to God, do that in me today. Let me pray for you. Just slip your hand up. Let me pray for you right now that the words of Paul would be your words in your heart. Father, you see these hands. You see these hearts. Father, I pray that each one will have a burning desire in their heart to hear your voice and to not let anything prevent them from sharing Yeshua with people in their lives, and that you would give them opportunities, open doors, and that you would bear fruit in their witness as they proclaim the gospel of Yeshua. Lord, I thank you and empower them at this moment. And if you're here and you believe in Jesus intellectually, but have never received Jesus, and you want to say to the Messiah, Lord, here I am, take my sin away today. I want to have this gift of salvation. I want forgiveness of sin. If you want me to pray for you and you want God to touch you and cleanse you, just slip up your hand. Let me pray for you. This by far is the most important thing you can do. If you've never done that, today might be a day for redemption. Father, I pray that if anyone is confused about these things, that before they leave, you'd speak to them and they might speak to someone here and get answers to their questions. And Father, thank you so much for this wonderful gift. Help us to be found as faithful as we serve you with all our heart, soul, and might. We give you praise and glory in the name that's above every name in heaven and on earth, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.